Oh, it's so hard to see Jesse up there and not be like, hi. We do Zoom calls with him, and our hearts just goes out like, boy, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to spend time with someone you love and then have to say goodbye. It's hard to see their face. You know what I mean, Dave? It's hard to just watch them float off into the sky. We can connect in that place in our heart with the disciples because they had to do the same thing. They had to watch a good friend and a good leader go. And he made them a promise that this is not the end. He didn't just start something, spin it, and leave forever. His promise to them and to us is Jesus, not Jesse, that he will return. Right? And they were looking forward to the great day of victory and triumph. This is what they wanted. This is why they shouted. And so today, as you came in, there were palm branches, and you can grab one on your way out if you want to. Those palm branches represent what day this is on the church calendar. This, anybody know? It's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. What is that? Well, we always like to do a little refresher for what that is. But ultimately, in my explanation, Palm Sunday describes the event that happens in Scripture when Jesus enters through the East Gate. We all maybe remember that story. And if not, history tells us a little bit more to the story. Did you know that there was two events that happened that day? There was another parade that day. On the other side of town, through the West Gate, there was the same type of thing happening. It was bizarre. They were doing the same exact thing, but they were doing it for Pilate. He was on a war horse. He had musicians and singers. There were banners and flags. They were trumpeting his entry. You didn't know I could do that. I have a tiny little trumpet. So the city was used to, like, this is what you do for a king. This is what you do for a ruler. You go out, and you meet him, you have a great big parade, and then as he enters, everyone shouts and sings because they're happy that he's here. But guess what was happening that day? People were not happy that the Romans were there. In fact, they were so unhappy, they didn't even go out to meet him. They didn't want to participate. They didn't want to cheer. They just were like, ugh, this guy again. Anybody ever feel that way about their leadership? Not in the church, of course, but like, you know, maybe governmental, political. I could think of 4 years at a time that sometimes I feel like, ugh, this guy again. And we can kind of tap into that, can't we? Right? Like we can be having highs and lows surrounding political leadership and get so worn out by getting our heart involved and hoping this will be the one that we can lean on and expect change. And the Jews of the time were completely worn out by it because they were sold a bill of goods. Like, this is going to be really good for you guys. Don't worry. It's good that we're here. This is going to be really good for you. We'll make the bad guys punished, and we'll help you flourish, and we'll protect you. And they were sold that a long time before this happens, and they weren't buying it by now. They were not waiting for Roman rulers to give them a political leader. They were waiting for a king. They were waiting for a king. We are waiting for a king. Ironically, there was a giant parade all across the country yesterday. Does anybody know about it? It's called No King's Day. And thousands and tens of thousands of people gathered to protest the king that they didn't like. I'm not going to get more political than that, so everybody just take a deep breath.
He better not say it.
So we can see this happening in our culture right now, that people are just protesting political leadership, All right, I'll pick my words carefully and not ruffle too much feathers. We see it happening, though, don't we? What's happening, whether they're Republicans or Democrats, doesn't matter. What's happening in the human heart is they're saying politics doesn't answer our problems. And I think we can agree with that, even though we might disagree with the people in the parade on many different things. We do need to come to a place where we deny that politics is going to save all of our problems. One person agrees. So I expect you all to come out and vote. All right, there we go. Don't clap for me. So listen, here, this is where we find ourselves in the story. A people that are like, we put our faith and hope in politics saving us, and now we realize it's not going to help. I'm not against politics altogether, but I'm against it being our savior. I'm against it being a king, and yeah, you know, I'm against us putting all of our eggs in that basket and saying, you know what, life is going to be a lot better if my guy's leading. If my favorite team is in the White House, then that's going to fix all of our problems. And I hate to let the air out of the bubble this morning, but it's just not what we're actually waiting for. And you can get your hopes up every 4 years and get let down every 4 years, or think we had a day of victory and a day of triumph, and then go, have you gotten gas lately? Like, things just always turn upside down, don't they? And I'm not blaming a guy. I'm blaming the whole system. Because the whole system is broken. We do need the King. We do need the Savior. We do need the Lord, the one that does have all the answers. We need to be able to shout Hosanna and look at the historical story and the biblical text and say, this is what we need. This solves the problem of our back. It doesn't go to the White House. It goes to your heart. And if we deal with things there, we start to see our worlds change because Jesus transforms us. Look at somebody here and say, Jesus transforms us. Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage of the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. So this is a NIV, if you guys are trying to track upstairs. I think you have NIV. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. Everybody say, shouted. They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. So you can say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Or you could shout it. But we are so calm and conservative and quiet, and we root for our sports teams like this, right? Or do you jump up off your couch and scream foul and blow a fake whistle, and I even know the hand motions? Whoa, right? How bad is it when the game is on the line and there was a foul and the referee didn't call it? How bad is it? Because that's how the whole Jewish nation felt at that very moment, that the Romans are fouling us and no one's blowing the whistle. And that got them to jump and shout because they thought the referee that never makes a mistake is here to put them in their place. And they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Save us, Son of David, have mercy on us. He's here. He's winning. He has victory. He's come to save us. But they missed it a little bit. They were right about his power, but they were wrong about his purpose. They said, he's the king, and they were right. He's the king that's going to change our situation and defeat the bad guys. Well, they were right. But not how not how he was going to do it. If they had the right expectation, they wouldn't have been so let down that a week later, possibly the same people that shouted, "He's here, he's the winner, he's our Savior, Hosanna," those people said, "He let me down, put him on the cross. He lied to me, he didn't show up, he didn't fix our problems, the Romans got him now." You know what? Today it sounds like this in your heart. Where was God when I was going through all of that? If you've ever thought that in your heart, you have shouted, "Crucify him." You have agreed with them and said, "God didn't do what I wanted him to do, so put him up on the cross because I've got no use for him anymore. If he's not going to do what I want him to do, I'm done." How many have gotten out of these chairs and walked out those doors because that was what they went through? Some of us say, "Yeah, that was me once. I tried. I cried. I prayed. I went all in." And you know what happened? He didn't deliver me. This moment is played out in Hollywood. Did anybody pick up on it? Really old 80s movie. I'm not even going to ask Paul because I found out this week Paul didn't watch a lot of my favorite movies like Rocky. There you go. Why don't you check the brakes while you're under that bus, Paul? So there's this movie called The Goonies, and they find themselves on a trail, and they're at the bottom of a wishing well, and they're scooping up the coins like it's treasure, and they're putting them in their pockets, and one of them stands up, and the other girl protests and says, "You can't take those. Those are people's dreams, and those are their wishes." And he holds one up, and he goes, "You know what? This one, this is my dream. This is my wish, and it didn't come true, so I'm taking it back. I'm taking them all back." We as human beings can get so upset with our very needs and wants and desires not being served, we can reject the King who is our Savior and our Lord. If we don't get aligned with his plan, we'll reject the cross. Didn't die for me because he's not serving me. Well, we don't put it that way, but we sure do act that way. Especially as we dust our shoes off and leave because the church didn't serve me and God isn't serving me and this whole thing isn't working, so I'm out of here. There's no such thing as church hurt. It's heart hurt. It's heart hurt. Anybody you know that's walked away, didn't walk away from a building, they didn't walk away from a person, they walked away from the Lord that wanted a seat in their heart. Now I know we offend each other, and that's valid. Because we sin. But if we can't forgive someone of what they've done to us, then we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven for. What he did on that cross settles the score for all eternity. For all eternity. So today, although it's fun to say, "Hosanna!" and to picture the images and the big parade, and it was great, it's good to remember that. But what he did next in Mark, it doesn't make it clear in Matthew, but what it says he did in Mark, after he got off of that donkey and went for a walk, his parade took him right to the temple. Mark says it was late. He went in, he did some recon. Yep, that's what I thought. And then he went back to Bethany and went to sleep. And when he woke up in the morning, he went to do business. He went to do serious business. He went to the temple. On the first day, he had triumphal entry. It was prophesied, "Your king is coming." And he came to do what he wanted to do, and what he wanted. This is not the Jesus that we like to see. We do not like to see Jesus cleaning house. We do not like to see Jesus in our business, up in our space, changing things and transforming things and uprooting things and tipping over things and breaking things is not the friendly Jesus that we like to picture, right? Nobody ever made that nice t-shirt of Jesus holding a whip, you know? Jesus loves you. It doesn't really translate well, does it? So we kind of paint the Jesus that he loves us and he's kind, and Mel Gibson makes him very soft at some moments. He's very soft, right? Poor Jesus. This man was strong. He was strong. And when he was passionate about something, he was not afraid. How could he go and tip over the tables in the temple? He went into the temple and he began to tip them over. How could he do that? How could he schedule his parade at the same time as the other guys? How rude. He was not afraid of the crowd. We are. Sometimes we're afraid to tell people at work we're even going to church on Sunday. Sometimes we're afraid to really do the right thing because we know everyone's going to notice. So we just go along with the crowd. Jesus was not afraid of the crowd. And so he went and cleansed the temple. He started tipping over the tables. And he made a proclamation. And it was a rebuke in the temple. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Now, sometimes we see that. If we read it through the American mindset, then we get the Hollywood version, which is they were robbing and thieving in the temple. That's what we make it seem like when we read it. That is not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, "Hey, you crooks are charging too much for birds." That's not what was happening. It was higher than that. "You've made it a den of thieves." Well, it's not a visitation of thieves. A den of thieves refers to the ones who actually reside there. So who's residing in the temple? The leadership. He's not saying you're breaking the rules right now and you're charging too much money and you're stealing from... That's not what he's saying at all. This is supposed to be a place where you lay everything down and you're open before the Lord, right? "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Everyone's supposed to be able to come here and just be before the Lord. But when they show up here, the Lord over the people are thieves. He's rebuking the leadership. He's rebuking the Pharisees. The den of thieves reference is not to the ones who are making change. His reference is to the ones who are putting it in their pockets because they've given up on God. By the time Jesus let them down, they've already been let down by God. "He hasn't spoken to me in 400 years. Imagine. You've prayed for things. Where's God? He hasn't responded in 400 years. What? What does that people look like? It looks like this. If he's not going to come through for us, we're going to have to do it ourselves. That's what it looks like. Look, we've asked him. He hasn't answered. So we just got to pick up and keep moving." There are so many churches in America today that have not waited on the Lord and waited for him to respond, to ride in, to address the temple in their heart, that they've just said, "We're going to keep moving and keep doing and hope he shows up." You know what? Invitation cards are not for Jesus. This is his house. This is his house. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." This is his house. So he rides in. And everyone's happy he's there. And then they get really upset with the way that he deals with their tables. Now, 2 weeks ago, I made mention of a verse where Paul says you can't eat from the table of the Lord and from the table of demons. And we have to choose. And he comes into your heart. We are now the temple of God. He comes into our hearts and he starts turning over tables that he's not been invited to. He wouldn't sit down at anyway. And he's saying, "Not this one, not this one, not this one." These are not of me. This is not the bread of my presence. This is not a place where I am honored. And you've made your own temples a den of thieves. A place where not God is in charge, but you've taken over leadership. You are reigning and ruling from the throne of your heart instead of allowing it to be the Lord Jesus. And he comes in and tips over tables. He starts to address the very things that we entertain in our lives that don't honor him. We ask the youth group, if you're sitting on your computer, your phone, or the couch, and Jesus were to walk in the room, would you put it down, turn it off, or change the channel? Because if so, that's a table. That's a table you're entertaining that doesn't honor God. There are so many tables. You sit with people at work and you listen to their gossip, that's a table. We've made our own tables. We sit and feast at all the things that we love that please us and never invite Jesus to the table in the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This was God speaking to his people as a rebuke. And so it's coming across that way this morning, isn't it? Kind of evaluating where we're at. Have we just spent an hour shouting and proclaiming, Hosanna? I don't know if you've noticed, but worship is getting elevated around here recently. It's getting elevated. God is breathing on what we are setting our hands and our hearts to. And it's elevating because he's bringing our hearts to a place where we will abandon the tables of the enemy and say, I only want Jesus. I only want to sit at his table. I only want to eat the bread of his presence. Why does he keep saying the bread of his presence? Because in the Old Testament, when Moses came down with the instructions and he started to assemble the tabernacle imagery, what was on the table were the things that you could pour out, and there was bread. And it's referred to as the bread of his presence. And when we partake of communion, we are partaking of his presence at the table. It is a symbol to say, I'm eating with Jesus. This is communion. This is intimacy with the one who loves me, who knows me, and who made me. And friends, he's the one who can transform us and fix us. He loves us. He's not here to just make you feel bad about all your things and all your stuff. This morning is not just about saying, well, we can proclaim him and we can sing high praise, but when it really comes to our lives, are we Sunday Christians, but Monday through Friday a little bit backslidden and lost? Do we just sit at the table on Sunday? These koinonia groups are so you can not find a friend, you can find a table. You can find a place where someone says, come and sit with me. Come and sit with Jesus. He's invited here with us. He is here among us. And we are going to partake. It's not about chicken wings and soda. It's about the presence of the Lord, the bread of his presence. If you eat it, you eat the bread of life. Not transubstantiation. That's been disproven. It's spiritual food for spiritual life. Spiritual food for spiritual life. So, yes, we should praise him. And we should shout, save us. But do we still shout, save us, after we said the prayer? Are we still a people that lift up high praise when we sense that he's in the moment? Because he's riding into this heart of yours, going straight to the throne of your heart, the temple of your very being, because he wants to continue to address the things that you entertain. So we get to ask ourselves a question halfway through. Am I sitting at his table, or am I inviting him to sit at mine? Are we sitting down at a place that's been cleared for us? Or is it a place of compromise where we've entertained things and this is popular and this kind of makes me feel good and I'll think about it and look at it but not touch it? Have we set a table of compromise and said, come on, Jesus, not that bad? Because if so, and it hasn't happened yet, it will happen soon. He will tip that table over. Because he will not compete with the world. He's already overcome the world. He has already won. That Hosanna, that's a triumph shout. A triumph shout. It's not what you would say if you're drowning in the ocean, Hosanna. Right? It's in fact the trumpeting that the winner is here. The winner is here. And they were so happy that they threw down their cloaks. The things that covered them were now trampled on. The things that they wore in honor, their church clothes, their finances, the things that made them stand out, their nice cars, they allowed their lifestyles to be trampled on because it means nothing in light of the Savior. I'll give it all up if I can be with him right now, right? I will give it. You can have it all, Lord. I just want your presence. In the Old Testament, they said we're not going anywhere unless he goes before us. Right? So here we find ourselves. The pageantry, the parade, dare I even say the practice run for when he returns and he comes through the east gate. Guess what? If you were to go there right now, what's it look like? Oh, they boarded it up. Now he ain't coming back through here. Right? Yep. But when he sets his foot down on the mountain cracks wide open. And the mountain of demonic worship that is being put out in music form right now is going to crush and crumble, and he will speak to it and throw it to the sea. Because what's happening right now is the earth is shouting Hosanna to Satan and his demons because they think the only thing that's going to save us is pleasure. It is a great deception that is going on in the earth. And we need to be very careful what table we sit at. You'll keep hearing that from me. Because this right here is holy. This is a holy thing. This isn't just an electric guitar. Brother sounds good up there. But this is holy. He is prophesying on his instrument. The drums drive back the enemy. If we could only see what's happening when the keyboard player puts his hands on those keys, it is a spiritual event. And when the girls start singing, or guys start singing, they're not just singing nice melodies. It is a spiritual event of worship that gives forth a vocal spiritual offering to the Lord. We are giving up offerings. We love the songs and we love the lyrics, but do we really know what's happening in the supernatural realm? Because we are offering to God something. We are shouting, Hosanna. This is what we're doing. But my concern is, where is all of that on Wednesday? Where's all of that when your boss is being mean on Thursday? Because we can move from the triumph to the temple, and we can miss the trial. See, if we forget, we slowly slip back into that chair. I'll just run things for a while. We'll see you on Sunday, Jesus. I'll drive for a little while. And we miss it. If we don't let him cleanse us, he won't fill us. Don't ask God to fill what you won't let him clean. Yes. His purpose of coming to the temple was to make you ready to host his presence everywhere you go. I don't want him at a drive-thru in my life. I want him inside the building. I want him in Phil's temples today. This is a marriage imagery. He loves us so much. It's not like, well, he died for us and he made a way. He has marriage love for his bride, his church. He did this really awkward thing one time. Probably made a bunch of guys feel real nervous and weird. Because it was like getting down on one knee and saying, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And they were just like, Jesus, you should stand up now because that's weird. Because what they understood was that you only say it to a bride. You only say that to a bride. He began to give them bridal language, and I'm guessing these fishermen were like, oh my gosh, what is he doing? He's truly lost it. Because that's where his love is for you. He doesn't want to visit. He wants to reside. When you get married, you move in together. When you get married, you have intimacy together. You have a closeness you don't share with anyone else. You forsake all others. And so he's coming into the temple of your heart right after we had Hosanna. Save us. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he's coming into your heart going, all right, I'm here. I'm the winner. I'm the victor. Just like you said. Now will you let me make you clean so that I can live here? He needs to clean our house before we can fill this one. Right? Billy, raise your hand. You have a special anointing because of what you do here. Found in the mundane is a spiritual event. So you heard me talk about the girls releasing spiritual offerings as they sing. I've done what you do, and I want you to know when you do it here, it's a spiritual offering to the Lord. That's what's happening. There are spiritual things that we do in the natural. Yeah, nobody sees, you know, the vacuuming and the dusting. Nobody sees that, but the Lord always sees it. I've had moments in this sanctuary just doing mundane tasks where the Lord meets me in a way that changes me. We cannot overlook the small things that we do. God, like it was said this morning, God is preparing us for a season that's coming that's unlike what we've seen before, because what he's doing in the earth is unlike anything he's ever done before. And we can miss it if we only get the triumphal entry and the temple, but we miss the trial. He could, because he sees your face. He knows who you are. He has loved you since before your first breath. From before the foundations of the world, he knew he would be crushing the head of the enemy. And so he endured all of these things so that he could go up there, so that the greatest victory in the kingdom of God looks like the greatest defeat here in the natural. Some of what we endure in the natural, because we don't share his thoughts. His thoughts are different. His ways are different. What we see in the natural as defeat, as humility, as quiet, as slow, some of these things translate in the supernatural way as victory. What's it look like? Not sitting at the table with gossip. Not running to those things that we have gone to for comfort. Whether you drink it or smoke it or eat it, it can all be a table of compromise. Today, he's flipping tables. This week, he's going to the cross. Because he's not just here to condemn sin. He's not just here to condemn sin. He's here to die for it. He's here to die. They wanted him to be a victor, but he came to be a sacrifice. Because his ways are different than our ways. Because we know. We don't know. There goes my notes. We know. Computers. We know that his triumphal entry became a rejection. Based on our expectations of him. We set him up in such a way that we want him to serve us. We just cry out, Jesus, save us. But are we talking about our soul and our heart? Are we talking about our finances and our slip-ups? Are we talking about, Jesus, save me, my boss is awful and I want more square footage? Jesus, save me, my neighbor has a boat and I don't. Jesus, save me, everyone is so awful and I just hate everyone and this world is terrible. What are we singing? Save us. Shouting, save us. Hosanna, save us. Because sometimes he doesn't come and save your finances. Sometimes he doesn't give you that boat. Sometimes he doesn't increase the square footage. Sometimes, oh man, careful on this one. Sometimes death is the victory blow. We have said goodbye to people, haven't we? And in the natural, death looks like the greatest loss. Unless we understand what he's doing in the supernatural, death can be the greatest victory. That's hard. That's hard. I'm not saying give up on praying for healing because I've seen miraculous healings. I've seen things you wouldn't even, I stopped telling most of the stories because the response is just, that's incredible. I don't know if I can even believe it. So I just keep them close to my heart now, knowing that blind man who can see now, who has a driver's license and prays for people to be healed, I just know. I was there. The greatest loss that we could experience in this life, Jesus went. He went there. It's said that a good man might die for a friend. But when he went there, you were still lost in your sin and your wickedness. Your deepest, darkest moments when nobody was looking and no one was around. And you might be the only one that knows. He knew, and he died for you anyway. He went to the cross anyway. Listen, if that word is correct and true that we heard this morning, and many of us feel that this season we're coming into is a season of evangelism, of koinonia fellowship, these groups are like nets for the catch. What's happening next won't happen unless this happens today. This has to happen. We have to allow him to turn over the tables in our hearts, or we will just reject what he does next. Because we'll see it in the natural. We'll see it as loss. They came in and sat in my seat. I lost my position. I lost my friendship. I lost my, oh, this and that and this and that. And we just begin to see things through the filter of our own experience. And we will reject the very thing that God is doing. He didn't come to have a good worship set. He didn't come just to bring revival. He came to cleanse us. He came to cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb. It makes no sense. Blood doesn't clean things. It signifies that they're dirty. If you touch blood in the Old Testament, you can't even go to the temple for 24 hours. But then he shows up in his new covenant. He says, the things that you don't understand will be the greatest in my kingdom. The things that don't make sense. Death will be a victory and blood will be cleansing. And they're like, this can't be right. This can't be true. But we painted it on the doorpost, didn't we? And he passed over. And he saved families. You know, not a righteous one was inside that house when the angel of death passed over. Not a righteous one. They did not do anything. You know what was happening as that was occurring? Is the Lamb was on fire. That's what was happening as it was occurring. The Lamb had given its life, and the Lamb had gone into the fire, and it had to be broiled. It couldn't be boiled. It had to be broiled. It had to go into the fire. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what that fire was. He descended. We can say he ascended because we know that he descended. He went down and took victory over sin and death. And then what he did on the cross was raised before angels and demons, all of heaven and all of earth for all time. But you know what we do? We sin and then we punish ourselves for it. We put ourselves on the cross. We allow suffering. We allow damnation. We allow condemnation to come upon us because ultimately we don't accept that he really did it. When he said it is finished, he wasn't kidding. In the last days, this is Holy Week, coming up to what some call Good Friday. In those last days, they were discouraged because he didn't come through for them. We're a different city and a different shout. And there are churches all over this nation that are praying for revival. They're praying for people to get saved next Sunday. They're praying for the resurrection life to be poured out once again in churches so that people would stand up and say, I need a Savior and I need a Lord and I don't want to sit at the table of compromise. I don't want to have the damnation upon me. I don't want the judgment upon me. I will accept what he did for me. We want that to happen next week. We want the Lord to come in such power that resurrection, new life, begins to fill this place. I'm expecting it. Anybody expecting it? I'm expecting it. You know how many people would be here if we all brought somebody? Yeah. There's a mathematician in the room. Twice as many. We're going to need more seats, right? And that doesn't seem like a hard task. Let's say it's not just by next Sunday. What if, like, I gave you a long time? Here's an assignment. I'll give you a whole year. What if we took a whole year to just bring one person? Just bring one person. All year long, if we got a person to come with us, sit with us, they got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they got connected with the Koinonia group. Can you imagine it? Can you know, I'm not talking about seats, I'm not talking about numbers, I'm talking about a whole life saved for the gospel, and you got a year to do it. Now my evangelistic team is like, you should have just said next week, right? It's next week, just leave it at next week. It's a lot of pressure. What happens on holidays is not what happens every day. So I hope we fill up a little bit next week. We're going to have an altar call. Like, this is our little secret. We'll have a little private meeting right now, okay? We're going to have an altar call, okay? I'm going to have people that are going to pray get up and start coming to the front. It adds a little bit of momentum for the one guy that doesn't want to move, and everyone's looking at me, and his heart's pounding, and God is saying, I want you. And he sees a little bit of motion, and he goes, okay, I'll do it. Right? Because he has to overcome the flesh. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet. He's just a little bit of willpower and a little bit of faith. We're going to pray next week for miracles to happen because in your life, the greatest miracle is your salvation. You might have prayed about a lot of things, but your salvation is your greatest miracle. We're just praying to the God of miracles next week. Praying to the God of grace who died for wicked sinners. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He looked at your deepest, darkest moments and said, I'll die for him. I'll go to the cross for her because he can clean us up. Because he knows he made you for a purpose. He made you with potential to serve and to honor him. That is what you've been made for, to serve and to honor him. You can have a lot of subcategories, but to serve and to honor him and to know your identity. When they rejected who he was, they rejected his identity. But we know the truth. Our identity is in Christ. You are a new creation. The dead is old. It's gone. It's passed away. Behold, all things become new. You guys even read your Bibles. This is great. Asking someone to come next, we're going to pray against the fear of the crowd. Jesus wasn't afraid of the crowd. He was committed to the cross. And so if we just put ourselves there and say, Jesus, help me overcome. Point me to the right one, the ones that you love. Point me to them, God. Then we can ask. Here's a good way to ask. We're having a special service on Sunday, and I thought you might want to come to church on Easter. You can sit with me. I'll save you a seat. I can pick you up. 9 out of 10 people that get picked up by you actually show up here. Don't stop at Dunkin' Donuts. They climb out the window. Pick somebody up and bring them. That's a great way to do it. Invite them. So Barna, big study group, they did a study on invitations to church and how people got into church and got saved. And what they said was 8 out of 10 people that visit a church and get saved got invited there. 8 out of 10 of them got invited. It's like 2 out of 10 just walked in off the street, I guess, or they just were born into it, like me. Not really, but kind of. If you invite them, the largest church study group in the country says 8 out of 10 of them might show up. So that's why we have invites. But you don't need a little special card, but there's a couple of them in the lobby. You can invite somebody. You can say, hey, what are you doing Sunday? You should come sit with me. I dare you. All right, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and we're going to land this plane. Jesus came into town. Everyone's excited. He comes into the temple of your heart. People immediately get offended because he starts to ask for transformation and change. And before he asks you to change, he endures the cross. If we get our priorities straight and we understand the power of everything that he was going to do and everything that he did and everything yet to do, if we understood that, you can take the table and throw it all over the place, Jesus. I'm not going to try to defend that at all. You can have it. You can take it. I don't want it. In fact, I've been waiting for somebody to show up and get rid of that thing. See, some of the tables are easy to tip over. But the Holy Spirit, we sometimes need an exterminator, don't we? Like we've tipped that table over and we showed up the next day and it's up again. And we've tried to pray against this thing and in our best act of will, we just can't quite, ooh. Still there. I want to invite us this morning, not to the Jesus with the whip turning over tables. I want to invite us to the Savior that went to the cross. The one who said, greater things shall they do. I want to invite us to a moment here in a minute where we let him search our hearts. Let him turn over tables. Tables of compromise. Tables of sin. Some of it is just blatant sin, like it's a moment of deliverance, a moment of being set free. We can shout, save us, but when he starts to actually do it, do we surrender or do we fight back? It's very important for us this morning to get to this place of surrender. I know most of us here are Christians and members and dedicated. But as I'm speaking today, we're thinking of those things in the backs of our minds. Don't think of somebody else right now. Just think of you. Because God has triumphantly entered this place this morning, and he is standing in the temple. In fact, he's been looking, doing some recon. He's already looked around. He already knows. And what he wants to do is shine his light and set us free. If we don't, we create a back door for the enemy. We create a way out for our own faith. If we don't let him search us and take those things out of our lives, if we don't surrender and let it happen, it's still going to be there tomorrow. It's still going to be there tomorrow. So I want to pray, and then we can sing this last song. And I want to let the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts. You know, here's a simple prayer for those that don't really know how this works well. Hosanna. Hosanna. God, save me. Save me from the wretched things that are in my heart or my mind. Save me from the things that are haunting me from the past. Save me from myself. It's not our circumstances that we need the most. He's concerned about our heart and our soul. He'll figure out the rest. Save me from my unforgiveness, God. Save me from what I'm holding against someone else. Save me from what they've said about me. Save me from what they've done to me. Save me, God. What does that mean? It means he scoops you down and he takes you out. And he saves you for himself. He saves you for himself. We're not going to do that later or tomorrow. We want to do it now. We want to do it now. Matthew 21:18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree on the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. I am praying today, God, that you would speak to the mountain in our lives and tell it to move, and that it would wither up immediately. That it would wither up immediately. Those things you thought you were just going to have to take to the grave, they wither up immediately. Those mountains that you thought were insurmountable, there's no way I can overcome it. There's no way I can forget it. There's no way I can forgive it but the cross. God, we just ask that you would move the mountains. Father, we come against the things that have their hands around our necks. We come against addiction. We come against the world's brokenness. And we just speak to the mountain and we say, "Be moved in Jesus' name." We cast it into the sea. We throw the wickedness into the abyss. Father, let our worship in this next few moments be an offering to you in faith that you have moved the mountain, that you have given us grace and forgiveness. I want you to know this morning you can leave here with that mountain moved. Oh, pastor, doesn't feel moved. Still feels very much there. Rebuke it. He said, if you tell the mountain to move, you don't move the mountain, but if you tell it to move, he moves it. I have struggled with mountains, and they've moved. I have struggled with the worst of them, and he has moved them. And I am asking God this morning, Hosanna, save us, deliver us. God, make mountains move this morning, that those things would wither and that we would actually bear fruit, that the wickedness would wither so we can bear fruit, that the mountains would move so the sun would shine upon our lives again. The things that we can't deal in the natural, you would do in the supernatural right now as we pray. Let this worship be an offering. Friends, let's take a minute. Let's sing to the Lord and offer up an offering in faith that the mountain has moved, that he has freed us and set us free. He has delivered us. Amen.